All right, if you'll turn to Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, that's where we're going to come out of this morning. And you know, having thought about that, you know, that ought to be on our heart and on our minds and should be our prayer that we do want America back. I mean, think about the America you grew up in. That time, that age, the culture, the way that you were able to do, and then look at nowadays. It's almost become unrecognizable in many ways, especially in our major cities, but the things that's there are creeping in here inside of our neck of the woods, in our backyard. And so one of the ways that we look inside of American history and we see what God has done is we see that God's people, regardless of the era, regardless of the time, regardless of the crisis, regardless of the culture, God's always had that faithful band, that remnant, that faithful few to come to the throne and bow the knee and say, Lord, have mercy upon us, forgive us of our sin, and restore our land. Just like Solomon preached and prayed about if God's people who are called by his name would repent of their sin, turn from their wicked ways, and seek his faith. God promised he would hear from heaven and heal their land. And beloved, today, if there's any time, we need our land, our people, our homes, all across the land, healed and brought back to him, is today. Our generation, our children, our grandchildren, your kids and your grandkids, they need to be laid on the altar. Our hearts need to be laid out upon the altar. Everything that's near and dear to us, guys, if we don't take our stand now, there will be no America left to bequeath to our children and our grandchildren. It is needed now in this hour more than ever. And now is not the time for us to give up and throw in the towel and say we're done. Now is the time to dig in and stand our ground. Because things that our fathers and our grandfathers and others, even from before the Patriots and the Revolution, all the way down to this day, there are things worth fighting for and if need be dying for that God has blessed us with. Look at your family. Look at how richly God has blessed you with your children, your spouse, the things that we have as Americans, even with material blessing. Guys, there's people around this world that would give their right arm and more if they could have what you have. And we largely take it all for granted. Just like what we have this morning, assembling in the house of God, free of fear, free of recrimination, free of retaliation, free of government agents, knocking down the door and ordering us to disperse, threatening our lives, going to jail. We don't have that yet. If we don't do what we need to, it'll come soon. But we need to stand our ground and let your voice be heard now more than ever, beloved. So, we'll be treated to that song here pretty soon. But let that song blaze in your heart, that song of liberty, that song of freedom, and that song of Jesus. And let that light shine. Just like Lady Liberty standing in the harbor in New York with her torch raised high, let us raise the light of Christ high, higher still, that others groping in darkness might see the true light of Jesus. And that segues right into our message this morning. In your handout that you have been given, this, it says lesson number 6, and it's entitled, What is Salvation? You know, out of all the things that you can learn about here at this church, the most important is to learn about Jesus and the salvation he brings. I'm just going to give you a quick overview, right quick, about your handout this morning. That way you can take it in your own time. Whenever you get a chance, you can look over those notes. We prepared these a few years ago to help people when they became a part of the church that they might learn about what we believe and about what the Bible teaches. So we understand that on the first page, when you get down there to the meaning of salvation, you find out what salvation means. And it means freedom from what binds or restricts and thus affects deliverance. Another meaning from the Greek is to cure, to provide recovery, to rescue, to affect one's welfare. When over on page two, you find that page two and three, there's under point number four, there are some false views concerning salvation. There's people that think, well, I can keep the Ten Commandments and go to heaven. Well, my grandpa or my daddy was a preacher. That way I can go to heaven. No, you can't ride no coattails in, and you can't earn your or work your way in and all of that. So there's some false ideas that are connected to salvation that we've outlined there. Probably one of the more important things inside of this handout is going to be the bulk of the pages, pages 3 through 14. And what you're going to see there is you're going to see 16 key words that are going to be mentioned about salvation. Some of these you might have heard, sanctification, things of that nature. And there are some that you may not have ever have heard unless you deal with theology, like origination. These words, especially with your cults, they get tossed around here, there, and yon. They get brought up, and we hear these words, and some people are kind of familiar with them. And so when we hear someone else talking about these words, they sound familiar to us. But the problem is, especially when you're dealing with people like Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or things of that nature, they have attached a different, totally whole different meaning to that word. So in those pages from 3 to 14, we give you breakdowns of these words, what they mean, the biblical understanding connected to them, Bible verses and references and so forth. Also connected to the idea and the doctrine of salvation on pages 14 and 15 are the ideas connected to eternal security. There are some people, of course, that do not believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. We do here. We believe that once Jesus saves you, you are saved, period. That's it. You're locked in inside the family of God. And so we go through some biblical understanding about that. And please understand, it is not a license to sin. That is never taught from this pulpit. It has never been espoused by that doctrinal teaching at all. And then on page 15, you see the ideas biblically that are connected to the assurance of salvation. That's one of the big things that gets a lot of people, especially if they got saved when they were young. Sometimes they'll come to the altar and they'll say, "Preacher, I'm not really sure if I'm saved or not." There'll be a hard-hitting, convicting message, and suddenly the Holy Ghost will get all over somebody, and suddenly they'll begin to doubt. They might begin to wonder. They might say, "Well, I think I got saved. I'm pretty sure I got saved, but now I'm not so sure about it because I'm so convicted of my sin." And so you know what? It never hurts to make sure to receive assurance of your salvation. I'll never forget Miss Lois. She was legally blind, and she was one of the sweetest women you could ever hope to meet. And she, when she was young, she had went to a Billy Graham crusade. And so I was preaching one Sunday morning about, if you're 99% sure you're saved, you're 100% lost. There shouldn't really be any doubt in our mind. It needs to be as solid and as sure as we know that we're standing here or sitting there, either way, that you're born again. Well, she had that little niggling doubt back in her mind, and I'll never forget, guys, she ran. She ran down that side aisle, and I've never seen a blind woman run before, but bless God, she ran. And I don't know how she wound up here, but God led her here, and she said, "Preacher, I want to know, am I born again? Am I saved?" And so we talked together, and we prayed together, and I'll never forget when she got up off that floor, she said, "I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God." And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when Miss Lois passed on, I know that based upon what I saw and what I heard and that testimony, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt she is born again. So if you have any doubt in your heart and your mind, guys, it is not worth eternity saying, "Well, I'm embarrassed. I don't want that." You know what? Any one of us have been through that. I remember back when I was younger, I guess. I remember when I first got saved and I had sinned, I remember the enemy whispering in my ear, well, if you were really saved, you wouldn't have thought that. If you were really saved, you wouldn't have done that. But see, I didn't realize, I didn't understand that, yes, it was my soul that was saved, but my flesh hasn't been saved. And so, yes, you're going to have that fight inside of you, that war that goes on between your soul and your spirit and your flesh. Your flesh wants to sin. Your soul and spirit says, no, you don't need to do that. So Paul talks about that in the book of Galatians. So there's some Bible verses there, guys. There's some things listed there on page 15 that can help bless you, that can help give you some assurance about your salvation. If you have any doubt, that can show you, oh yeah, okay, I love the brethren. Okay, I'm in there with that. But again, if you have any doubts whatsoever, when we have our invitational, you come forward. That's one reason why I ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. That's why I asked Todd to turn the live feed off at that time. And that's why I turned my microphone off, because if I don't want anything to hinder you from making sure. I mean, in some churches, they'll even have workers to go back into another room with them somewhere. So they really have even more privacy. But that's why I do that, guys, so that way you have privacy right there, and it's just you and me and God, and we're talking right there, and then we can get to the crux of the matter and get this thing prayed through and figured out and make sure. So guys, it is not worth your eternity sitting there saying, well, I hope I'm saved. I might be saved. No. You need to know that you know that you know that you know that you know that you've been born again. On page 16, we go through some of the little nuts and bolts of how does one get saved. And then on page 17, the final page, is we go over some ideas about the need to share the gospel. Now, that's one of the things that really, it just paralyzes a lot of believers. They get so scared about even thinking about sharing the gospel. They think, well, I don't have a degree. You don't have to have a degree. Well, I'm not a preacher, or I'm not a deacon, or I'm not a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to have an office. Well, I might mess it up. Well, it's pretty hard to screw up salvation. Jesus made it pretty plain and simple. The nuts and bolts, guys, is you know who Jesus is. You know he was, he is, and always will be God. You know that he was born of a virgin. You know that when he lived his life, he never sinned in word and thought or indeed. He never sinned at all. You know that he went to the cross on Calvary and he died upon the cross for your sins and mine. You know that he was buried for 3 days and three nights. You know that he rose again from the dead. If you know all that and you believe all that, you've got the gospel right there. And then when you tell that to somebody, yeah, there's Bible verses to back it up, because the reason we want to do that is because we're showing somebody, hey, it's not my words, it's God's words. And if you doubt that, well, we've got notes about the Roman road to salvation. I've even made up little business cards right there, how to get out of jail free. I mean, you can't really literally use this card to get out of hell free, but I mean, the back of it has got your Bible verses right there, and it's so small right there. Anybody and anyone can take that with them, put it in a pocket, put it in your wallet, put it in your pocketbook, ladies. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I've seen several pocketbooks, you know, Miss Heather, Miss Brittany back in the day, Mama, and it's like a black hole in there. I mean, now, my desk might be a mess, but I know exactly where everything is. And you might come in there and say, good Lord, I don't know where anything is. But I can tell if something's been moved out of place. But that's my mess. I know what it is. I guess it's that same way with the woman's pocketbook, you know. You know, the mints are over here and the wallets are over there and the black hole's over there. Maybe that's where all our socks go, men. I don't know. Maybe that's where Tupperware lids come from. I have no clue. But anyway, it's small enough to even fit inside of a woman's purse. And so there's gospel tracks. When you go by the Awana game room, there's that track rack in there, the spinner rack, the other rack. Guys, take you some card, take you some gospel tracks. It doesn't hurt at all. You can leave it whenever you go out to eat. Leave it. If you're going to leave a tip, make sure it's a decent tip, and put a gospel track there. If you get junk mail, nobody likes junk mail. They got those self-addressed envelopes in there. Well, you can put in there, remove me from mailing list, and then put a gospel track in there. Somebody's going to open that up. They think you're going to buy their junk. Well, when you send that out to them, you'll be sowing a seed. It's kind of hard, guys, for you to grow tomatoes if you never plant tomatoes. It's kind of hard to grow a garden if you never plant one, right? Well, it's kind of hard to see people get saved if we never sow the seed of the gospel. And don't say, well, preacher, that's your job. No, 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 that's not my job. Jesus didn't call the preachers, only the pastors, to be the ones to share the gospel. You know who he called? He called everybody. He called all of us who are saved. Because when you read about that great commission in Matthew 28, where Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, you know what? Now that reference there is Luke, but it's the same intent out of Matthew as well. Do you realize that when Jesus said that, that the church wasn't even in existence? The church didn't start until Acts chapter 2. But he said that to who? There were no pastors. The church didn't exist. There were no deacons. The church didn't exist. There were no Sunday school teachers. That office didn't exist. So who did he tell that to? He told that to his disciples, his followers. Who's a disciple this morning? Ricky is. Kim is. Uncle Junior is. Peggy is. Miss Lucy is. Stacy is. Todd is. Canyon is. Jerry is. All of us are. We're all his disciples this morning. So don't be one of those that think, well, I'm going to get out of that because that's above my pay grade. No, that is your pay grade. That's yours and mine. And if we don't tell somebody about it, who will? The world's not going to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not going to tell them. Now, the cults, they'll tell their version. But that's what it's all about. All right, now let's look here at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, look down at verse 11. If you have your place there, please say amen. All right. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, you don't have to read out loud. Just please follow along with me. The Bible says in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Notice that. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Father, we thank you this morning for your precious and holy word. Now, Lord, I ask that you'll hide me behind the cross. May you increase and I decrease. Lord, put your words in my mouth. You'd have me to speak and preach this morning. And we ask these things, Father, for your sake and for the enrichment and advancement of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice here that the Bible is telling us, the Apostle Paul is telling us, that the grace of God that we notice that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. So notice that right there out of the get-go. This idea about salvation has come for everybody. Not for Jews, not for Gentiles only, but for all, everybody. And we're going to see that reiterated. And then we see that this grace of God is teaching us that we should live right, that we should do right for God's service. Now, please note, none of that means that you've got to live right or do right to be saved. But that should be an outgrowth of salvation. I mean, somebody has done something so good and wonderful for you, you'll probably try to do something nice back to them. Well, look at all what God's done for you, and then let's say, well, what all he's done for me, in some small way, I can pay him back, so to speak, for what he's done for me. Well, we can't possibly pay him back totally, but we can try our best to live for him. And then you notice there, he talks about the second coming, looking for that blessed hope, the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, these people that believe that the church is going to go into the tribulation, that we're going to have to watch out for the mark of the beast and all these other different things. Let me tell you something. My Bible does not tell me, oh, thou Christian, look out for the Antichrist. No, the Bible tells me I am looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of my Lord and my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. He's going to take you and me and the church out of this rotten, wicked world. That's who I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for right there. And then we also see what this thing's all about. Jesus Christ in verse 14, again, he tells us, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, that is, purchase back to himself, redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know, that peculiar people, that in a nutshell, guys, that means weird. That means weird people. Now, why in the world is God calling you and I weird? Here's why. Because when the world looks at us, they look at us like we've plumb lost our minds. I mean, when they look at us sitting in here for preaching service, for worship service, that don't make no sense to them. The Bible talks about the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. Because here you have a fallen man looking in the inspired Word of God, striving to bring together two worlds, the living world here and the spiritual world there together, so we can receive instruction from the Word of God. Notice I didn't say you, I said we can receive instruction. And when the world looks at this, they think like we've lost our minds. They think we're all plumb loco. And then they look at Jesus, I mean, especially this past week, you know, he died and he's dead for, you know, 3 days and 3 nights and then he's alive again. There's a score of unbelievers out there that say that, you know, that we worship a zombie or something like that. We don't worship no zombie. Jesus is alive and well. Ain't no such thing as, well, there might be in some cases, you know, figuratively speaking, but I won't name no name. Anyway, so leave that there for no extra charge. And so what happens is that these people, they can't understand where we're coming from. That our Lord and Savior died, but yet He's alive and He rose from the dead. They don't believe that. They don't believe it at all. So salvation. What in the world is salvation? Salvation is God saving you. God saving a sinner. That's it. That's what salvation is. It's God redeeming us back to Himself. I want to give you this morning 4 things that salvation is not. So number 1, salvation is not from the gods. Salvation is not from the gods. In the Bible, in the book of Acts, chapter 4, and verse 12, we read the following. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Please notice that. Salvation is not from the gods. Let me tell you something. You cannot go to Hare Krishna and obtain salvation. It's not there. You can't go to the shrine and to the idol of Hare Krishna and expect to receive salvation. You can't go over to Kali. You can't go to the goddess Kali and expect to obtain salvation. You cannot go to Zeus or Jupiter. You can't go to him. You can't go back there to Ra, the sun god. No. You can't go to the altar of Anubis down in Egypt. You can't go there. Let's go a little bit further out. You can't go to Vishnu. You can't go to Vishnu and find salvation. And guess what another one is? This is normally used jokingly, but there is actually a group out there that has made this one into a god, the Flying Spaghetti Monster. The Flying Spaghetti Monster. Go Google it. Go look it up. You can't find salvation in the Flying Spaghetti Monster neither. You cannot go to Buddha. You cannot go to Confucius. You cannot go to Charles Taze Russell. You cannot go to Joseph Smith to find salvation. Folks, you can't even go to Creighton Loveless. You can't get salvation from me. But you know what? You can't even go to Charles Darwin and get salvation there. Oh, you can get evolution if you want to, but you ain't going to find salvation there. You can go to the Pope, but let me tell you something. I don't care who the Pope is. You're not going to get salvation from him either. I don't care if you go down to the Presbyterian Church, to the Methodist Church, to the Southern Baptist Church, to the Independent Baptist Church, to the Free Will Baptist Church, to the Lutheran Church, whatever it is. Guys, let me tell you where salvation's found. Salvation can be found in one person, and that is in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, as we see written about and worshipped about and preached about and taught about in our Bible. That's where salvation's found. Now, any of these other people might be able to tell you and point you in that direction, but salvation is not found in any god out there, little g. It's not found in any man out there, and it's not found in science or any other place. It is found in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, the one who is God, the one who always will be God. The Bible says plainly, there is not salvation found in any other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. It is only in Jesus the Christ, the living God. Number 2, salvation is not found in great texts. I'm not saying you text on your phone. I'm not talking about that. But typically, when you deal with literature, there are some great texts that have affected mankind, for good or bad. Again, in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, we read the following. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, what in the world was Philip referring to? Who is he talking to? Who is him? All right. In Acts chapter 8, you find Philip. Now, this is not Philip, the disciple of Jesus. This is Philip, the deacon. Philip, the disciple of Jesus, remember, he was that nuts and bolts. He was that bean counter disciple. He was the one that Jesus asked, Philip, how are we going to feed all these people out here? When he was talking about the feeding of the 5,000. Philip had a very analytical mind, but this is not that Philip. This is another Philip. Whenever the widows were needing to be fed, the preachers were going out there trying to feed everybody. And they said, wait a minute, we need to give ourselves over to the study of the Word of God and to prayer. So we need help so these women can receive their daily ministration. And so they chose out 7 men full of the Holy Ghost, and Philip was one of those. And he was one of those who was selected to be a deacon, one of the first deacon at the, might as well say, First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. And so suddenly we find Philip is called out by God to go out into the desert of all places, out into the wilderness. And so the Holy Ghost tells him to go join himself to this chariot. And inside that chariot there is an Ethiopian eunuch who is a Jew. He is going home from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. And he happens to be riding in his chariot and he's reading the book of Isaiah. And he is confused as all get out. He don't understand. And the Holy Ghost tells him, go join yourself to that chariot. So Philip pops up and he says, can I catch a ride? And so he gets inside the chariot and the eunuch tells him, down over in Acts chapter 8 verse 32, we find out where he was reading. And where he's reading from is Isaiah 53 verses 3 through 6. And the eunuch is puzzled and he says, well, who is the prophet talking about, himself or some other person? And that's when Philip, beginning in the Old Testament, in the scripture of the Old Testament, the Jews call it the Torah, he opened his mouth, the Bible says, in Acts 8:35, right there in the Old Testament, and what did he do? He didn't preach Judaism, he preached Jesus. And he brought his understanding all the way up to the modern day where Jesus had died and been buried and was resurrected. So starting in that old text of the Bible, he preached Jesus. And you'll notice, guys, where do you preach Jesus out of? The Old Testament and the New Testament. In this book we call the Holy Bible. That's it. But you know, there's other books out here floating around that claim to be the Word of God. So you cannot find salvation in these great texts, like the Rig Vedas. You can't go there. You can't go to the Bhagavad Gita. If you ever go to another hotel, probably in a major city, say like Greensboro or Charlotte or Raleigh, somewhere around like that, open your drawer, and if you find that you're staying in a hotel that is operated by a bunch of Indians, I ain't talking about the woo, I ain't talking about them, I'm talking about, hello, I am from India, that, you know, the dot on their head. If you open them drawers, you're probably going to find a Bhagavad Gita. So you might be saying, well, I've never seen or heard of that before. You might find one in there, and hopefully you'll find a copy of the Gideon Bible. But here's a little tip for you. If you do traveling like that, you may not find the Bible. So if you go to any thrift store around here, typically, they will not sell you a Bible. Normally. Normally they'll have the Bibles or the New Testaments up front toward the register for free. Or they'll have a little rack for free. So if you find them King James Bibles on there, grab all of them that you can, put them in your car. Then if you go to a hotel and suddenly you find in your room that you don't got a New Testament or a Bible in there, well, guess what you can do? You can go down to your car when you go out for supper or dinner or whatever, and when you're stuff like a tick on a bloodhound and coming back to your room to take that Baptist nap or go to sleep or whatnot, you can pull out one of them Bibles and you can read your Bible before you go to bed, and then you can put it inside of your nightstand and just leave it there for the next part. And in your pocket, you'll have that gospel tract. Put them in a gospel tract right in there, and now you've got a seed showing the plan of salvation as well. And right there, boom, you become an evangelist right there. With no seminary training, nothing like that, all you need is the Word, the Word, the Word, and there you go. You are doing your part to share the light of Jesus Christ. And I cannot tell you how many times I have read stories about men that have been on their last leg, checked out of their house, left their wife and their families behind, their little kids, and they went to a hotel because they said that night they were going to shoot their brains out, or they were going to hang themselves or something of that nature, or take all these medicines and just go to sleep or whatever and not wake up again. But yet there they found a Bible in that hotel room, and there they found Jesus, the answer to their problems. I've heard of that before. I've read many, many times. So let's do our part to share that greatest text of all, the Word of the Living God, rather than them having the Bhagavad Gita there inside of some hotel room that ain't going to give nobody no hope whatsoever. You can't find salvation in the Book of Mormon. Oh, the Mormons will talk about Jesus till the sun goes down. But it ain't the same Jesus that's in your Bible. Their Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. How in the blazes can Jesus be the brother of Lucifer when Jesus is the one who created Lucifer because he's the anointed cherub? Not the same one, not the same man. Furthermore, Jesus is the offspring of Elohim and Mary after they had sex, according to Mormon doctrine. That ain't in your Bible. I can show you where Jesus was conceived, and God the Father was nowhere present physically. God the Holy Ghost was. He overshadowed Mary. And Mary remained a virgin until she was with Joseph. So no, this is not the same Jesus. The Mormon Jesus might sound like our Jesus by name, but he ain't our Jesus. How about the Quran? You can't find the plan of salvation in the Quran. You cannot. It's not in there. In the Muslim mind, in the Islamic mind, Allah will weigh you at the end, weigh your good and your bad, and if your good outweighs your bad, you might get into paradise. Because ultimately, in the Islamic mind, your salvation depends on whatever mood Allah is in, except for one way. In Muslim theology, the surefire, bona fide, genuine way to get into heaven and get your 72 virgins is to kill a Jew, to kill a Christian. That's it. If you blow up an American, if you blow up a Jew or a Christian, you're gone. You're in. You're a shoe-in right then and right there. That is not the plan of salvation. Salvation is not found in papal bulls either. I ain't talking about no cattle, no how. These official statements from the Pope, that ain't no hope. There is no plan of salvation in what the Pope teaches at all. I mean, you do your Hail Marys and all that in your holy water. You know how to make holy water? Stick your finger inside a bowl of water and then pull it out. Look for the hole. There's holy water. That's about it. There ain't no hole there, guys. How about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Oh, bless their heart. Coming around. Oh, we want you to learn about Jehovah. Yeah, honey child, I know all about Jehovah that I read about in my Bible. Oh, but we've got some more stuff you can read, yeah? That can turn into toilet paper inside of a crisis like we had a few years ago. Awake Magazine or Watchtower Magazine. What does that say? Well, that says that when Jesus died on a stake, not on a cross, that's what they believe, on a stake. Well, if he was on a stake, why does their Bible and yours and mine, why does it say that over his head, Pilate put a sign, a title, saying, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Wait a minute. If they're going to hang a sign above his head, and his hands are up here, wouldn't it be his hands? They hung a sign above his hands? Yeah, because that's the next thing that's going to be between the sign and his head is his hands, if he's on a stake. They ain't got it right, guys, and that's just semantics right there. Let's really show you why they ain't got the right Jesus, and it's not found in their great text either. It's because according to their understanding in the Watchtower magazine and in the Awake magazine, when Jesus died, God the Father, Jehovah, they say, destroyed the body of Jesus. And that when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't rise from the dead physically in his body. Rather, Jesus assumed the body of Michael the Archangel. Now, how in the world can you get in your Bible and turn Jesus into Michael the Archangel? You can't do it. You know why? Because it's not Bible. Their teaching is out of those funny little magazines that they claim is inspired by the Watchtower. They don't even know who works in the Watchtower. All I know is that Charles Taze Russell started it because he wanted to have a Bible class. You know what? Praise God. That's a great thing. That's a noble thing. You want to have a Bible class? You want to get deeper inside the Word of God? Wonderful. The problem is you have a private interpretation coming in. And then that starts leading more people. Why? Because all these other people start coming in saying, wow, that's amazing. Let's follow what that is. Let's follow this man. That's why I tell you, you might be amazed and even shocked sometimes at some of the teachings and preaching you hear from this pulpit. But listen, what do I always tell you? Don't take my word for it. You go back in your Bible and you confirm what thus saith the Lord. Not what thus saith Preacher Craig. I am a man. I can be wrong. I can make mistakes, and I do. But guess what? I know God has no mistake. So you go back here inside this word. These other guys, you know what they say? Oh, just take my word for it. No, you don't do that. That's what the priests have done. Back before 1610, even before when they got the Douay-Rheims Bible in the Catholic Church and they printed it because they knew that they couldn't keep the Bible out of our hands any longer. But the reason they forbade anybody, and they made it punishable by on pain of death, of having a copy of God's Word in your language, in your hand, the reason the Catholic Church did that was because if you read the Bible, you would suddenly be amazed and shocked to find out that the majority of what the Catholic Church taught was not in the Bible. And that's why they didn't want you reading it. You know, it really shocks me when I encounter Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, who go to church every Sunday and they say, I've not read my Bible in 3 years. What? What have you been doing for the past 3 years? How do you know what your preacher is preaching is right if you don't go back into the book? You've got to get into the book. There ain't no Baptist alive that ain't ate for 3 years. I mean, I can barely go 3 hours sometimes without eating. So you say you're not going to feed your soul the Word of God for 3 years or more? I know that's dangerous right there. You're playing with fire. Salvation is not found in the Satanic Bible either. That's just Anson LaVey's philosophical treatise saying, oh, just indulge the flesh, just live it up, who cares? If it ain't hurting nobody else, just go ahead and just have fun. Ain't no God, no how. You're your own God. You're the one in charge. You just do whatever you want. And guess what? There's millions of people in our country today that do not subscribe to the Church of Satan, but they're living Satanist doctrine every single day of their life. Even people in our churches, you know why? Because a lot of folks say doctrine divides. All we need is Jesus. Yes, we need Jesus. Why? To get us to heaven. But we also need doctrine for God to tell us, you and me, how we should live and pattern our lives. That's why. So number one, salvation is not from the gods. Salvation is only from Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12. Number two, salvation is not found in great texts. Acts 8:35, we find that we go to the Scripture and we preach Jesus. Number three, salvation is not obtained by good works. Salvation is not obtained by good works. You know this passage of Scripture as well as I do. You could probably quote it better than I can. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what do we find? We find three things here, guys. Salvation is not something we deserve. None of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve to go to heaven. I don't, you don't. I don't mean that you're a terrible, horrible person, but you and I both, in our sinful state that we were, in the eyes of God, deserved God's wrath and His judgment and hellfire and then damnation inside of the lake of fire for eternity. That's what we deserve. Number two, salvation is not something we earn. You see, the wages of sin, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, wages are something that you earn. It is something that you are owed. When Kenyon got his review and then he got his raise, that was something that he earned by his good work, by what he did, by his hard work for the company. They gave him that because they see in him a wonderful employee. And if you do good and you do your best, then you get rewarded. You earn that. But none of us are good enough. None of us are holy enough. None of us are anything remotely in any which way connected to earn or deserve or need heaven up there by what we've done. No way, shape, or form can we do that. And then, thirdly, there's not enough money in your bank account or mine, or all the gold and silver and precious stones in this earth that have been found and not been found. We could put enough of it together to purchase salvation. We can't purchase salvation either. So we don't deserve it, we don't earn it, we don't purchase it. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, that is your vain lifestyle, your useless lifestyle, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So guys, you cannot keep, and I cannot keep the Ten Commandments and go to heaven. We can't. Touch not, taste not, do this thing, do that thing. Salvation is not a checklist of do's and don'ts. There's some people that must think that in our world. Well, I've got to go to church every single time the doors are open, and then I've got to pay my tithe off of, you know, my tenth. You do need to pay your tithe, but not for salvation. And then I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to do this, and I've got to make sure I wear this color shirt and not that, and I can't wear makeup, and I can't wear this, and I've got to wear that, and black shoes. That's forming a cult. That's what that is. And then I can't do this, I can't play cards, and I can't go dance, and then I can't do this, and I can't that. Because if I do any of those things, I'm going to make God mad, and then He's going to damn me and boom me down into hell. That's it. So I got to do this and don't do that and do this and don't do that, and then I'll make God happy and then I go to heaven. No. That's not your recipe for salvation. You know why? Because in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says that all of those that have been in hell, they're going to stand before Him. And they're going to tell Him, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? That is, did we not get up and preach in Your name? And they'll say, did we not cast out devils in Your name? And then they're going to say, and do all these wonderful works in Your name. And Jesus says, and then will I say unto them, depart from me, ye cursed, ye workers of iniquity, ye workers of sin. I never knew you. So if there's ever a case to be made that you could gain your salvation and entrance to heaven by what you do or what you don't do, by your works, Matthew 7 should be it. But you know what? Jesus never says, oh, you should have done more. Oh, you should have worked harder. Or you should have gave more to the church. Or you should have done more for me. Then I would let you. And He doesn't say that. The only thing a lost, unsaved person can do, male, female, young, old, The only thing they can do is sin. If they come up here and they give $1 million to the church and they're lost, that's a sin. Honestly, that's what it is. If you and I are not right with God and we put $2 million in the plate, that's a sin. Can God's kingdom use it for His glory? Sure. But do you get any credit for that any way, shape, or form? Absolutely not, because it was a sin. You see, for anything to be counted for anything in our life, we have to be filled with the Spirit. We have to be led by the Spirit. So if I'm led by the Spirit, who's controlling me? The Holy Ghost did. And who puts that money in, that $1 million in? God did that, not me. I have no claim. I have no right to say, look what I did. He did it through me. That's it. But that doesn't mean, okay, God, you see what I did? Let me into heaven. That's not the basis of salvation. That's one of those things that comes after salvation. Because what we're doing is we're saying, God, thank you for saving an old wretch like me that deserved hell and your wrath and your judgment, but you saved my wicked, rotten soul, and now I'm born again. And now because you did that, I want to do this for you. And because you did that for me, I want to do this for you. And because you gave this for me, I want to give this back to you. You see? It's in response to what He's done for us, not for us to get His attention and give us heaven. Because if we're trying, God, honestly, if we're trying to butter up God, bribe Him or whatnot to do things for us, you know what basically that definition is in that relationship? A relationship that is maintained by some money, by some materialistic thing, that's prostitution. That's all it is. Pure, plain, and simple. There are a lot of people, I believe, that are trying to prostitute God. Oh, look what I did. Now look what you need to do for me. No, this ain't you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours kind of deal. Uh-uh. Last time I looked, we don't wear the crown. We are not the sovereign. David mentions him quite a bit. King Jesus. That's our King. And last time I've read, and I've done a lot of reading this past several months with my seventh graders, the kings in Europe and all over the place, they are the ones in charge. Not the serfs, not the peasants, not the lords, not the knights, not the bishops even. The one who wears the crown is in charge. And last time I checked, you and I don't have any crowns yet. There's only one, and that's Jesus. He's in charge. So if we have a request, we put it at His feet. If it be Thy will, let this happen. But not my will, but Thine be done. David, if you'll come. Final point, and then we'll dismiss. One, salvation is not from the gods. Two, salvation is not found in great tech. Three, salvation is not obtained by good works. And four, salvation is not for good people. Salvation is not for good people. Do you not remember what Jesus said? He said, I have not come to call the righteous to salvation, to repentance. He didn't come for good people. Look what Peter says, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who is salvation for? Well, some people say only the Baptists are going to be in heaven. But let me tell you, if anybody knows who Jesus is, about His death, burial, and resurrection, and they believe in Him, what do we read in Acts 16:31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So I believe that if they got Jesus right, whether they're a Roman Catholic, whether they're a Presbyterian, whether they're Anglican, whether they're Pentecostal, whatever they are, If they've got Jesus right, they might have everything else screwed up. But if they've got Jesus right and they believe in Him, then according to the Bible, they're saved. That's it. So these people out here that believe that only the Baptists are going to heaven, they're called Baptist briders because the church is known as the bride of Christ when she gets to heaven. And it's like that joke. This guy dies and he goes to heaven and he's talking with Peter up there. Now please note, Peter ain't going to welcome you at the gate. You know who's going to welcome you at the gate? There's somebody far better than Peter. It ain't going to be mama. It ain't going to be daddy. It ain't going to be your children. It ain't going to be grandma and grandpa. It ain't even David. It ain't even going to be Robert E. Lee. The one who's going to meet you at the pearly gates, which it ain't the pearly gates either, it's going to be Jesus. That's who's going to meet you. And that's what it's all about. You get to meet all these other people later, but, you know, I'll be, you know, a million years down the road. It's fine with me. Because I'll be right there worshiping my Lord until He says, all right, get up. And then I'll just fall down and worship Him some more, you know. But anyway, this guy goes to heaven and Peter says, see these people over there? And he says, yeah, who are them people? He says, oh, those are the Lutherans. They're over there saying howdy to Martin Luther. And, you know, they're thanking him for taking that stand against the Pope. Oh, okay. And he goes on and says, well, who are these people? He said, them people over there, they're your Methodist. Well, who's that they're over there talking with? They said, oh, that's the Wesley brothers. They're the ones that helped write their hymn book, and they helped get the Methodist church started. Oh, okay. And then he goes there and he says, who are them people? He says, shh. He said, what do you mean? Well, why do I have to be quiet? He said, shh. Those are the Baptists. They think they're the only ones up here. I'm glad that we're not going to be the only ones up there. It'd be awfully lonely if you asked me. There's good and godly men and women in the Pentecostal faith inside of their denomination. There's good and godly holiness folks out there. There's good and godly Methodists. There's good and godly Presbyterian. There's good and godly Roman Catholic. There's good and godly folks all over the place. But that's not the only people that are going to make it into heaven. It's whosoever will. Peter said it right there. He said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What do we talk about as youngins? Red, yellow, black, white, all are precious in His sight. You know, growing up where I grew up, going to school, I went to school, we had maybe one or two black folks around over at Shiloh. And it was until I was in ninth grade, I didn't shake a black person's hand, except it was for my neighbor who lived right up above us. When I went over to Cullowhee for a youth legislator development school, I looked at a black boy, first moment I saw him, I just looked at him and I said, well, I bet he's gay. Well then, that evening, I was sitting there in my Jesus t-shirt. I like your shirt. And it was him. I mean, he's a big old tall boy. I said, well, thank you. And it was him, the one that I saw. His name was Brandon. Brandon was a Christian, a strong Christian, and still is. Me and Brandon became best friends up there for them 3 weeks. Longest time I've been away from home. Daddy and Peggy probably remember it. I used to clean the church about that time, and I left a long list telling everybody I missed them and I loved them, and I'd see them when I got back. Brandon and I, we became best friends. We had Bible study together. We even talked about the war between the states together. And I educated him about Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson a little bit. Yeah, man, that's right. We played chess together. We just had a good old time. Well, then after that, I lost touch with Brandon until last year. I found him. For every year, I tried to look on Facebook, on Google, everywhere I could try to find, and I never could find him. And I finally got an email back from him, and he's doing good. He is, I figured one day he'd be running for governor of our state, but who knows? The future ain't done wrote yet in that aspect, I don't reckon. But then a few years later, Heather and I got married, and after we went on our honeymoon up to Williamsburg, I said, let's go to Appomattox. I said, I want to see where Cousin Robert surrendered the Army of Northern Virginia. I said, I probably ain't ever going to get to come back up this way. So let's go. She said, okay, let's go. So we lit out, and so that was a Saturday. We left Williamsburg, and I said, well, let's go about halfway. And so we found this little old town called Blackstone. So we're looking around, and I said, well, let's look and find us a place to go to church in the morning. Then we leave church, we'll go to Appomattox. Then after there, we'll go home. And so we looked, and there's this big old beautiful church on Main Street. And I said, uh-oh, I remember. She said, what? I said, I didn't pack any pants. I said, I didn't remember. We'd probably go to church. I said, oh, I got shorts. So, well, just wear your shorts. I said, okay, I will. I said, we don't need to go to that big, big old church because there's probably going to be three-piece suits and everything else in there, and I'm going to stick out like a sore thumb. I said, let's try to find a country church. So we went over here, and we wound around down to the woods, and we found this little old bitty church out in the wood. And it's a nice little church, and I said, okay, Blackstone Baptist Church. Yeah. And folks seem like they'd be down to the earth, salt of the earth kind of folks. Let's go there. Okay. Well, the next morning we pulled up, and there's black people everywhere. I said, holy mackerel. I ain't never done worship with the brothers before. I said, I don't know what to do. She said, there are people just like you and I. I said, yes, you're right. But I ain't never worshiped with them before. I don't know. Well, they done seed us now. Let's just go on in. Let's worship with the brothers and sisters. We walked up to the door of the church. The man standing there, is you a minister? I said, oh, Lord, do I look like a minister? Yes. Where are you minister at? I said, I'm over at Danieltown. Well, later I find out there's this little community up in Virginia called Danieltown. I don't know if they thought I was from there or where or what, but I said, Danieltown Baptist Church. Well, you come with me. I said, bye, Heather. See you later. Someday. I don't know. So I go back, worming my way through the back, and there I go to the pastor's office. I didn't know I was going to get called out to the pastor's office. Oh, I ain't even been to church yet, and I'm already in the office. He said, you a preacher? I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, well, you go out and preach today. I said, I'm going to what? He said, you go out and preach today. I said, preach? I come to hear you preach. Oh, no. You go out and preach today, son. Okay. Yes, sir. You want a robe? I said, a robe. You going to make me sing in the choir? Robe? You want to preach in your robe? I said, sir, I preach like I am. He said, glory to God. You preach like you is. I said, yes, sir. That's the only way I know how. So I found a sermon I had tucked in my Bible. Thank God I had my Bible. And I reached up there and I preached for about 15 minutes, probably the shortest sermon I've ever done. And they was a hooping and a shouting and a hollering. Oh, glory to God. Rex would have took off and done about 25 laps. Woo! When I got done, there was a woman. I'm not lying. She was a little bit shorter than I was, but her hat was bigger than I was. And she said, for a white boy, your show can preach. I said, well, thank you, sister. They invited us to stay for dinner. I said, well, we got a trip we got to make. We got to head out yonder. And they said, well, you come on again. And as God is my witness, one of these days, if I'm ever up there on a Sunday, I'm going to stop in at Blackstone, and I'll have some better sermons prepared that time, but I don't know. Preacher Farmer's done moved off somewhere. I don't know where. But a year later, one of their deacons and his wife stopped in here. Us at Lily White Church. And then all of us clocked our eyes in. Well, howdy, sister, and howdy, brother. And they said, we heard you preach last year. I said, last year? I don't remember y'all being here last year. They said, no, up in Blackstone. I said, oh, yes. And I said, how's everybody doing? They said, oh, we're doing good, preacher. They were on their way to Florida to visit their daughter. And they remembered the little white boy that could show enough preach. And so we had us a good old time together. Why do I say all that? I say this, guys. Because salvation ain't just for white folk. Salvation ain't just for black folk. Salvation is for any folk. Whosoever will. I think we best learn to get along down here regardless of the shade of our skin, or the tone of our voice, or the accent of our voice, or where our native land hails from, I think we all ought to kind of learn down here to get along together. Because if we're family of God down here, white or black or red or brown or green with purple polka dots, we're going to be the family of God up in heaven too. And if we can't get along down here and as the family of God, how are we going to get along up yonder? We need to get along together everywhere we can. I don't care who comes inside this house. Our doors are open for whosoever will come. And you know what, guys? If they got problems, guess what? They can come to the old altar and get them problems dealt with. Whether they're gay, as whatever gay is, guess what? They can get saved and born again. If they got other problems in their life, guess what? They need to come to the altar. They need to come to Jesus. They need that salvation that only Jesus can give. And guess what? God will clean them up where? On the inside and work His way out. You got some people out there that say, I know of the church over in, I think it's Kentucky, where the pastor has a barbershop in the back of the church. And he has done this, especially back in the 60s and 70s. If a boy came in, a young man came in and he had hair down to here, he said, you're going to go get a haircut before you go to church. You know what I say? I say, let long locks come on in. And then, if God gets a hold of him and God saves his soul, guess what? I believe the Holy Ghost will work on him enough where He will tell him to go get a haircut. You see? It ain't my job to clean up the outside. It's God's job to clean up the inside and for God to work on to clean up the inside out, guys. Let's not put the cart before the horse, shall we? You see, heaven is not for some people. Heaven ain't for good people. You know who heaven's for? Heaven is for the redeemed. It is for the saved. It is for the one who has been born again into the family of God. And does not the Bible say many times, and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you're saved this morning and you're thankful as all get out for Jesus Christ and what all He did for you by Him saving your soul, I say let the redeemed of the Lord say amen. That's right. All right. Well, I'm through now.